This is supposed to be my last time speaking for this time, and I remember, I believe it was last year, when I chose the book of Philippians from which to speak, how I remember saying that I had never been blessed as much from the study of God's word as I was then. But there are things about the book of Colossians that are equally precious, especially as it relates to the person of the Lord Jesus. And while I have most of the messages, just about all of them actually, I've spoken for the first time. I guess you know that when we preach, we sometimes preach the same message over and over again. If you don't believe that, you can ask my wife. She goes with me wherever I preach, so if I preach it three times, she normally hears it all three times. But this book, as it presents the Lord Jesus, has been more of a challenge to me, and I don't know why that happens as I get older. Maybe I'm getting more sensible. I don't know, but it has. It has touched my heart, and I trust it will touch my life as well, and that you will have been blessed as we've considered our Lord Jesus as revealed in the pages of Scripture. We'd like to read tonight from Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 24. Colossians 1, verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, Paul is speaking, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, of which I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, and this is the central verse and theme of this passage, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. For this I also labor, striving according to his working, which he worketh in me mightily. May God add a blessing, as I'm sure he will, to the public reading of his precious word. Verse 6 of chapter 2 presents the Lord Jesus Christ in this way. It says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. That may be, I don't say it dogmatically, that may be the only time in the scripture that that's the way his name is given. Christ Jesus the Lord. And like in Revelation where he is only and always called Jesus the Christ, the lowly one who is now in Revelation exalted, the names of the Lord Jesus and how they're placed in the scripture also mean something. No words are wasted. The only words that are not in the original are those in italics, and they put there normally for to make sense to us. And even them, they sometimes are not necessary. Verse 19 of chapter 1, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. The Father's not there. And it does in some ways detract from the meaning. It's not wrong. The Father has been pleased that all fullness shall dwell in him. But the strength of that verse is seen in verse 9 of chapter 2. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was the visible manifestation of the invisible God, which we spoke about last Tuesday evening. We saw on Sunday morning the twofold reconciliation of the Lord Jesus, or rather of things and men who are to be reconciled to him. Words are important. Nobody can say God needs to be reconciled to me. God has never moved. God has always been where he is. He is immutable and unchanging. Man needs to be reconciled to God. And he reconciles all things in verse 20, other than those under the earth, in a future day. And he has already reconciled, made provision for the reconciliation of men. How? Verse 20 through the blood of his cross. And as we begin verse 24, which we spoke about briefly on Sunday morning, we enter into the phase of the message which considers the twofold ministry of the apostle. Twofold preeminence of the Lord Jesus in verses 15 through 18, his reconciliation in verses 20 and 21, and now a twofold ministry of the apostle Paul. Paul says he always preaches the gospel, and he wants to edify the believers, and it is in those two areas that he directs his ministry. At the end, just as I finished on Sunday, we spoke about verse 24, Paul saying that he was going to fill up that which was left behind of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. I intimated that it was a difficult verse. We have to remember that he's talking about the afflictions of Christ, not the afflictions of men. Paul was suffering, and it was Paul's assurance that the Lord Jesus was suffering with him. I gave the illustration of Saul on the Damascus Road. He was hit to the ground and looked up and heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He could have said, "I'm not persecuting you, Lord. I'm just persecuting your saints." Ah, the Lord would have said, "In so doing, you are persecuting me." And we need to remember that when we suffer for him, he suffers with us. In contrast to that, the sufferings of the unsaved have no real virtue or value. Mr. MacDonald says they're just a preview of eternity. No honor, no dignity attached to them at all. Whereas with those who belong to the Lord Jesus, they realize that there is purposefulness in relation to their suffering for the Lord Jesus. Now Paul adds that he's made a minister. That's verse 25. He said in verse 23 that he's a minister of the gospel to the unsaved. And now in verse 25, he claims to be a minister to the saints, to build them up. As he says in verse 28, that he may present every man perfect in the Lord Jesus. And even when he talks about the gospel, he just doesn't want people to get saved. If you read the epistles of Paul, you'll get to realize that he has a wonderful heart for the people of God. As a matter of fact, he gave his life for them. He gave his life for the Lord Jesus, and then to his children. When he saw souls saved, it was his desire that they go on for the Lord Jesus, and this epistle is filled with that, even though its primary theme is the Savior, the enthroned Lord of the church. Yet he still has in mind the condition of the saints here below. There's a pattern of truth in this Bible. I guess tonight I'll be more practical in what I have to say. I remember Brother Rob Linstead preaching here once several years ago, and he said on a Sunday night that he was going to preach about number one, number two, and number three chairs, was it? It was something like that. And he said he normally preached that as the going away message, because normally people didn't want to hear him after that, because they had to, in his message, put themselves in one of the chairs. I remember that message distinctly. Why? Because it spoke to me. And so tonight we want to consider something that Paul says in verses 25 through 27. Paul claims to be the minister according to the dispensation of God given to him to fulfill God's word, the mystery which was hidden from generation and from ages, but now is made manifest to the saints. Paul claims to be God's messenger with something that was previously a mystery. He talks about the church, the great building, which is supposed to grow and flourish as it is being fed. And growth, spiritually, doesn't necessarily mean numbers. Numbers are important. Numbers are very important, especially when you preach the gospel so that souls can be added as they were in the days of the New Testament church. Daily, such as should be saved. So Paul lays bare his heart here to the Colossian Christians to tell them about fulfilling the word of God. And that doesn't mean that when Paul finished penning the book to the Colossians that the canon of divine scripture was finished. No, it doesn't, because he wrote several books after this book. And the Apostle John wrote his some 30 odd years after that. But you search the scripture in vain to find truths concerning the church that are added to what the Apostle Paul wrote. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. He says so in Romans and in other places. And while there were other books added, nothing was added to confirm what you and I need to know concerning the church, how it is built, and how it is operated. The Revelation says, any man who adds to the words of the prophecies of this book shall be added to him the plagues that are written therein. Any man who takes away will have his name taken out of the book of life. Most Bible teachers feel that that is being said only of the Revelation. If you add to the Revelation, the plagues will be added. If you take away, you'll take away your name. I think it's quite possible it means the entire canon of Scripture. But that's not what you would see if you were to go to the various denominations and the various professing churches of the world today. You'd find a lot of people adding to and subtracting from. And in the areas that we will consider very briefly tonight, there are many people who laugh at what we do in terms of the way we conduct the services or the Holy Spirit does here with us. And I believe with all my heart that though it is absolutely necessary that we should love each other, it is the foundation. Christ loved the church. Christ loved the world. And nothing is more important than love. But if that's all that you preach, then you're not like the Apostle Paul, because he says, I preach the gospel, and then I preach the truth to those that believe, grounded and settled in truth. And if you're not grounded and settled in truth, your love is liable to go anywhere. It won't have a firm resting place. It is, according to verse 26, this mystery of the church was hidden from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest. And Paul now tries to describe this mystery. And I said, as I read the verse tonight, that it was the central verse to this passage. And I don't want to try to work myself up so that I will appear to you to be getting the good of it. But Paul reaches for words. He doesn't say this mystery, although he does say that. He doesn't say the glory of this mystery in verse 27, but he does say that. He says the riches of the glory of this ministry, of this mystery, which is what? What is Paul excited about? What is, does he want us to get a hold of? Something that was unknown in the past. The Old Testament knew nothing of the church. And was not known until God through him revealed it. That's what a mystery is. Unknown in the past, revealed by the Spirit of God. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And until Paul revealed that in God's word, that was unknown. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Abraham was chosen from the nations, one man, one family, to be the founder and father of the earthly people of God. Separate, distinct, saved out of the world that was going to the devil. And if you read what happened in as Israel conquered the nations, and those that they didn't conquer, that they went and sinned with, you'll realize something. We will realize something of what God did in Abraham. But when he would choose the church, he does it completely differently. He goes out into all the world and chooses a people for himself from every nation under heaven. And the word of the gospel is for whosoever will, has always been, will always be. Did he save Gentiles in the Old Testament? Of course he did. Rahab the harlot is the one that comes to mind. In the genealogy of the Lord Jesus, honored, but not a part of the church. The church was born at Pentecost. chosen from the nations, and all who trust the Lord Jesus can say that we are the depositories. We are the ones in whom God has placed His nature. His divine being lives within us. And we can say, this mystery is no longer a mystery. It has been revealed, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Different from the false teachers of Paul's day in Colossae, because they were saying that they were just the privileged few. They were in the know. They were the knowledgeable people. They even had, history tells us, private ceremonies where they initiated you into their beliefs, and you were the only ones that could have it. Different from the gospel. So Paul, while he is uplifting the name of the Lord Jesus, is also hitting at what they are doing wrong and telling them that that's the difference between man's wisdom and God's wisdom. Not only did the Lord go into all the world or send His message to everyone, He did it in a way that you and I would never have thought. Yes, I do mean the death of the Lord Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, dying upon Calvary, so that He might bring those who had rebelled against Him into His family. But who did He choose to send that message? 1 Corinthians 1:26-28 talks about the weak things confounding the mighty, the foolish things confounding the wise, base things and despised things, yea, things that are not, to bring to naught things that are. You know, you and I would naturally choose those of high esteem in the world. God does exactly the opposite. He goes around them and stoops to build His church, the weak and foolish and despised and base things. If you were to take gold and silver and precious stones and make something nice out of them, well, someone could say, well, you started out with some pretty good stuff. But if you took trash and garbage and made something out of it, somebody would say, well, you did a good job. God took poor, wretched, sinful, useless human beings, useless on our own, and made us fit to stand in His presence. He chooses those things. I mentioned the Lord's Day morning and tonight as well that the church never existed in the Old Testament. It was not a revived Israel, and it came on the day of Pentecost. I mentioned one mystery in this passage, but there are three other mysteries at least that were revealed by the Apostle Paul. I'd like to point them out to you as we move on. Characteristics of the church, making it different, making it unique, making it the body of Christ. Ephesians 3:1-12. Jews and Gentile believers are united in one body. That's still hard without God. Impossible without God. Tell Hitler that. Jews and Gentiles are united. He killed about 6 million Jews in the Holocaust, in the concentration camps, in the flames. If you ever get to Israel, you should go to the Holocaust Museum. I don't say that because it's pretty. As a matter of fact, it's the ugliest thing I've ever seen. Never in my life have I seen anything so despicable with my eyes as what I saw. Man's inhumanity to man. The murder, the shame, the horror of what they did to those people. As you're going through it and get toward the end, there's something happens that will probably, even if I lose my mind, will remember. You go into a dark building and it's filled with lights and all the walls are mirrors. So all the lights are reflected in all the mirrors over and over and over almost to infinity. Each light and its reflection represents one child one person, one Jew who died simply because he was a Jew. But what I think is even more outstanding is that you walk, and it's amazing, quietly down the corridor, around and around and around, and in your ears rings a voice, a roll call, just names, names of children, names of babies, names of mothers, names of fathers, names of grandfathers, and that roll call. That's all you hear. That's all you hear. Abraham, Joseph, and the last names too, I believe. They could be united as one. Paul says the Lord Jesus in his death broke down the middle wall of partition. It isn't a solid stone wall. It's worse than a solid stone wall that divided Jew and Gentile. We are made one in the Lord Jesus. God in his wisdom has put aside the Jewish nation for the time being. And he now, though he will save them, the same as he saved you and me, has united us together. And the apostle Paul calls that a mystery. Ephesians 3 and 6 says that the Gentile should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel of which I am made a minister. Jews and Gentiles is one. We've just looked at the other one, Colossians 1, 24, 27, the doctrine of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Ephesians 5 and 22 begins Christ as the bride of the church. And Paul says that's a mystery. Ephesians 5, verses 30 and 30 to 32 go like this. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. If you understand this, tell me later and I'd love to learn. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, Paul says. I could have told him that before he said it. But I speak concerning Christ in his church. We are one with him, one with each other. If anybody hurts you, they hurt me. I should behave like that. Because if anybody hurts me, he feels it in glory. And we are members one of another. And Paul says, that's a mystery. You all know what the last one is. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 to 58. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. The rapture was a mystery until Paul revealed it. One day the Lord Jesus will come. This corruption shall put on incorruption. This mortal shall put on immortality, and we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And all of these mysteries now revealed are those things which separate and make us distinct as the church in the body of the Lord Jesus. Because you see, it is his body. We are his body. We are his bride. We are his building. And we are the vehicle. Your body is the vehicle, as I said on Sunday, through which you present yourself to the world. The church is the body of Christ, the vehicle through which he presents himself to the world. How do they read you? And how do they read me? If you consider that picture for a moment of the building, can I ask you whose building it is? Can I ask you seriously whose building it is? Because you don't have to say that, Roddy. We know whose building it is. It's the building of the Lord Jesus. May I ask you, who is the architect? And you say again, it's the Lord Jesus. Who drew the plans? The Holy Spirit of God. Where are they? In the Word of God. Specifically, Paul's epistles. And even more specifically, 1 Timothy, Titus. You'll find truths about it in 1 Peter. You'll find mention in James. You'll find it alluded to in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Watch how you build on this building, he would say. Why is that important, you ask? Ever built a house? How would you like it if I came down just as the foundation was finished pouring, take the plans, put them in my back pocket, and tell the builder, the contractor, to put two bathrooms together, with a kitchen between them and the bedroom outside with the porch. And you'd say, that would be crazy. Why? Because you would say, that's not what I want. Well, if this is Christ's building, if we are His church, His body, by whose plans, by whose direction should this building function? Of course, the answer to that question is the same as all the others. It's the Lord Jesus. Break bread, He says. And Paul didn't say it, although he did say it. It came from the word, the mouth of the Lord Jesus. Take this bread. This is my body which is broken for you. The word should send humble, grateful adoration through our hearts. This is my blood which is shed for you for the remission of sins. Take, eat. And so what does the church do? Well, it says, we'll do that sometime. How often? Well, once a year. And you say there's some better than that. Oh, yes. So some do it twice a year. Some do it every quarter. Some every month. And there are some that do it every week. And when I speak of brethren, I speak of brethren with a small b. People who love the Lord Jesus. We do it every... Why do we do it every week? Because of several reasons. I can take you to Acts chapter 20, verse 7, where Paul, in verse 6, had gone to Troas, waited for 5 days, and the Bible says nothing about any reason for him waiting 5 days except to break bread with the disciples on the first day of the week, as they were accustomed to do. And then he says, as he reveals this to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup. Do you make clothes, sisters? Do you make little dresses and little things? What do you do with your pattern? Put it over the top of the cloth, mark around it, and then cut according to the mark, according to the pattern. Well, you could hang it up in the wall and sort of guess at it, couldn't you? Well, you say it wouldn't fit. Well, that's what we do with the Church of the Lord Jesus. The pattern of the New Testament is not a vague teaching that we can look at and draw some teaching from and decide, well, I'll come close to that. No, you put the Bible on top of it. Now, if you're asking in your heart, do I always do this? You must remember that I'm only giving what I believe to be the truth of the Word of God. Do I fail? Often. But I believe this is what we are supposed to do. The pattern is here so that we follow the pattern, just as you follow the lines. We break bread every Lord's Day morning because the Bible teaches it. We baptize believers. We baptize, Romans 6, even one of our verses, Colossians 2 and 12, talks about baptizing, buried with him in baptism. What do you bury when you baptize a person? You bury self. Bury everything that has to do with Adam. That we are of. Go down into death with him and rise again in newness of life. Preach to the world that you love the Lord Jesus and are willing to testify openly. An ordinance, if you will. Break of bread and go down into the waters of baptism. Preach the gospel. Last words of the Lord Jesus. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It also says baptizing them. In season and out of season. Some only preach the gospel. And some only teach. Brother Jim McKendrick, when he was here, said he went to an assembly of brethren in the States, and they said, we don't want you to preach the gospel, we just want you to teach. He said, I couldn't help it. I preached the gospel, and I don't believe they invite him back anymore. He said, I couldn't help it. I had to preach the gospel. If you don't preach the gospel, people don't get saved. What happens to the assembly? It dies. If you teach... Sorry, I said that backwards. If you only preach the gospel and people get saved and you don't teach them, they're liable to do anything. But if you only teach the saints and don't preach the gospel, then there's no growth and eventually the assembly will die. So what do we do? Well, if you look at verse 28, Paul has the answer. verse 28. I love the repetition here, whom we preach, warning every man, that's the gospel, warning every man, and teaching, that's you and me, the Christian, teaching who? Every man, in all wisdom, that's how he does it. We saw that in verse 9, that we may present every man perfect. That was Paul the Apostle's aim. Number 4, elders are raised up by the Spirit of God. You'll find that in 1 Timothy and Titus, 1 Peter and James. Their job is to oversee, to shepherd, to pastor, to teach, to lead, to feed the flock of God. By the way, the Bible says that if you desire that work, it's a good work. Their work, their responsibility, their care is described in the passages that I just mentioned. If you read them, you will pray for the elders. You won't be able to help but pray for the elders. The deacons, number 5, are to be recognized, Acts 6, for their honesty, being spirit-filled and wise. And then you add almost all of the qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy 3 onto that, and you have the qualifications of the deacons. And if you read those, you'll pray for the deacons as well. And then there are those that are not elders and deacons. There are the men of the assembly. What are their roles? Well, they're priests. They lead the people of God in worship. The man is the head of his house. Whether or not that has changed over the years doesn't matter to the present discussion. Doesn't matter to God's word, ever. That's the man's role. He is the head of the house. He is the lover of his wife. How much? As Christ loved the church. He is the protector of his wife and children. He is the provider for his family. If he doesn't do that, he's worse than an infidel. The Bible says, who with uncovered head worships in the church? Why? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3 or verse 7, whichever you like, because he represents the glory of the Lord Jesus. And the glory of the Lord Jesus is not to be covered in the assembly of the Lord's people. There's a lot more to it than that, but we are running out of time. The woman's role. She's a priest. She worships. Sometimes I'd like to get inside their heads and their hearts, because I think, men, we would learn an awful lot from our dear sisters. Worshiping with covered head. Why? Why? Because those two verses in 1 Corinthians 11 says, she is the glory of the man, and the man's glory has to be covered. She is not being put down by God the Spirit or by God's people. Nobody's being put down, but when I see a woman's head covered, I remember that she's ministering to me, that my glory is not to be seen. But you know, I love the phrase, keeper at home. I believe it's in Titus. I think it's chapter 2 or 3, verse 5. That could be a chapter out, it could be a verse out. Keepers at home. It has to be the highest calling. I'll give you one reason for that as I close, or move on rather. Look at the children. I can ask you to look at mine. And if you do, you'll see 3 imperfect people. But what they are, and who they are, is much less to me than to their mother. And I don't say that because I want to sound that. I say that because it happens to be the truth. And mothers, that's your job, to raise those children so that they will know the Lord Jesus. It's disturbing. It is disturbing when men dare to say that those things aren't important. If they say it in your home or they say it here, I wish you would tell them that under no circumstances are you willing to tolerate anybody suggesting that a part of God's word should be torn out because it's unpopular, but because the world doesn't think it's the thing that they should do. Because we are not here to please men. We're here to follow the pattern given by our Lord Jesus. And I trust that this assembly will never ever discard. Paul says in verse 25, to fulfill the word of God, always, at all times, encapsulating everything that God's word is, to declare the whole counsel of God, he says. And nothing that he says in the Bible, those things that I've spoken about and things that I haven't spoken about, I can't take any of that lightly. If I do, I become a false teacher. Where does Paul get this grace, this mercy, this strength from? Look at verse 29 with me as we close. Verse 29, for this I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Paul says, I am who I am. I am what I am, only because the Spirit of God works within me. Do you have a problem with that? Don't answer me. But I'll tell you I do. If you worked with me or played with me or did anything with me, you'd find somebody that would probably be too much for you to handle. There are other men with whom I work, and they are more reserved in the way that they deal with things. If you want somebody to start the race, give it to me. If you want somebody to finish the race, give it to them. We're all different. I don't mean I'm like that and they're all the other way. We're all different. What's my point? Every one of these things that I've mentioned from God's word, every man, every woman, everyone is plural. There is no pastor, no teacher, no. They're all pastors. They're all elders. They're all deacons. Because God knew that if he put me in charge here, there would be a problem. Immediately it were to happen, you would have a problem. Because I would immediately start. Oh no, I have no intentions of doing this. I would immediately have my own way. Want my own way. You know what I mean when I say I have no intention of doing this. It's never going to happen. Praise the Lord. Because God knew that the effective working out of his will would be as he implants wisdom in the minds and hearts of his people. And together, relying one on another and all relying on the Holy Spirit of God, the house of God would be built according to his plan, not the way I want it, which is what would happen if I was in charge. How he wants it. Don't we see that the way he wants it done is the best way? I trust so. And I trust these 6 times of ministering from Colossians would have been an encouragement to you and a blessing as we have looked mostly at the person and work of the Lord Jesus and then at us and what we should do as we seek to honor him and to build upon him the foundation. That's what we have to remember, using only the very best material, gold, silver, and precious stones, that we might in that day be presented perfect. We will be presented perfect. He says so in his word. Let's hope that the change will not have to be drastic, that we would have built toward that during the days that he has left us here in this world. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that the message would have been accepted in the spirit in which it was given as a help and a blessing to each of our hearts, that we might draw closer to you the way you want us to, the method that you have written in your word, that we might honor and glorify the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray in his precious name. Amen.